Good morning again. And it's hard to believe the conference is almost over. I've sure enjoyed the ministry, and I think you have as well. But I've also enjoyed the music. I think that the committee in choosing Paul to step into the shoes of Jim Upton, they made a nice choice. Don't you think so?
Amen.
I think so too. Shall we give them a hand? Reminds me of a story. You may have heard me tell this before, but I'm going to tell it again. There was a great deal of tension between the pastor and the choir leader of Hicksville Baptist Church, and they couldn't get some of their problems resolved, so one Sunday morning the pastor rose to his feet and he gave this passionate message on devotion to Christ, being sold out to the Lord Jesus. Would you believe it, when the choir leader stood up to give out the hymn, he gave out the hymn, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And then the pastor told them, he said, "Well, next week I'm going to preach on the sin of gossiping." So the next week he got up and delivered this passionate message again on gossiping. And would you believe it, the choir leader got up and gave out the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." And by this time, the tension was getting so thick that the pastor announced to the congregation that if they couldn't get their differences resolved, that he was going to retire. The hymn writer got up, the choir leader got up, gave out the hymn, "Why Not Tonight?" And then a few weeks later, the problems had not been resolved, and the pastor got up and gave his message. And said, "Well, we couldn't get our differences resolved, so I'm going to retire." And a gasp went through the congregation when the choir leader got up and gave out the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Well, that has nothing to do with what I wanted to share with you today, but at any rate, it really has been a great conference. I've appreciated the ministry, and I have a real heart for shepherding, so anytime I hear messages that are in tune with shepherding and care for God's people, it always warms my heart. Many years ago, one of the great biographies that I enjoyed so much and helped me so much as an early believer was the one written about Harold St. John by his daughter Patricia St. John. And in that, he made this comment somewhere during the course of his lifetime. He said, "Any person that approaches the Scripture has a mind that needs to be fed, a heart that needs to be warmed, a conscience that needs to be pricked, and a will that needs to be challenged." And I think we've experienced all four of those factors this conference, don't you? And I hope that the Lord will do the same. It's fallen to me to just share with you some thoughts this morning on the rewards of good shepherding. And you'll notice that title, the words are very significant. It doesn't say the rewards of a shepherd. It says the rewards of good shepherding. And that is the emphasis that the Bible actually puts upon this. And so I'd like to read with you again. I think we've read it at least one time during the conference, from 1 Peter chapter 5. I think it was Rex who may have made reference to this in his earlier message. One that has always moved me when I read it. And by the way, I've had a little experience as an elder. My wife and I were with the correspondence school, or at least I was, for 21 years at Emmaus. And during that period of time, I was asked to come on the oversight and serve for 10 years. So a little bit of, I'm not just a person that doesn't know anything about eldering, and I haven't had any experience. I have been able to serve for 10 years in this way, and it is all that our brethren have shared with us before is true. It's a great, great work, but at the same time, it can have a lot of sorrows and a lot of difficulties, and particularly if you have to confront issues that are not very pleasant, that's never a lot of fun. So I very much identify with this passage, and Peter writes and says this. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And this is what he says to the shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God, or literally shepherd the sheep of God, which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you, that is, you elders who have served in the manner and the spirit of verses 2 and 3, will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The British have a term that they use sometimes, if you've listened to a lot of British preachers. They have a term that they use that a verse or a passage is pregnant with meaning. And while we won't do that this morning, I'd like to suggest if you look at verses 2 through 4 very carefully, you'll find 10 significant things to think about. And actually, for those of you who are preachers, you could build 10 consecutive sermons just on verses 2, 3, and 4. And I want to just digress for a moment before we look at what I wanted to share with you today, to just make a comment about the spirit in which elders serve. And that's described for us in verses 2 and 3. They are to shepherd the flock of God. They are to serve. And they're to do that willingly. They're to do it eagerly. And they're not to be lords over those entrusted to them. Many years ago, when I was just a young believer, I think maybe I had finished my studies at Emmaus Bible School back in the old days when Bill McDonald was still the president. I have lots and lots of fond memories of those days. I used to go down and Bill and I would get on our knees together in his office and we'd pray about different issues. He had a great influence on my life. But during that period of time, I ran across a little book written by a Britisher, a man by the name of George Goodman. And he gave five statements about the manner or spirit of an elder. And I just want to leave these with you before we move on, because I found them really helpful. And this is what he said, if I could just be permitted to share these with you for a moment. He said that elders are not to legislate, but to administrate. What he meant by that was that their authority only went to the extent of the Scriptures. And that's a good reminder, isn't it, for all of us, even if we're a non-elder or, you know, if we're working with people. Any authority we have does not go beyond the Scriptures. That's our documentary authority, that because we have the Word of God in front of us. But of course, there is another kind of authority, and that's what is called moral authority. And James Wright, who was the son-in-law of George Mueller and succeeded him in the Homes for Orphans in England, once made this statement, speaking of elders, he said, "Once you lose your moral authority, you've lost everything." And what he was trying to emphasize was that we can use the Bible, but unless our lives back up what we're saying and what we're teaching, then we will not have a great deal of influence on the lives of other people. So the first thing that George Goodman said was, don't legislate, but administrate. The second one was this: guide with grace and do not rule by law. Harold St. John said, keep your rules to a minimum in the local assembly. And I think that is tremendously good spiritual advice. The third thing that Goodman said was, we must guide, that is speaking of elders, guide and not drive the sheep. We must protect them without restriction of personal freedom. I think sometimes we get a little fuzzy in that area in assemblies. The fourth principle he gave was this, that elders must not interfere with individual liberty. That is, they cannot direct and control the service of the individual saints of God. And then the last principle is that we're not to interfere in personal matters. And this is what he said. He said, we're not to censor except in immoral matters and not in personal business. We cannot dictate personal choices or liberty. And I felt at the time, and I still feel, although I'm probably 40 years down the pike since I read that, that I found those tremendously helpful advice in dealing with people, because in the end, we shepherds have to be tenderhearted, don't we? And I found those five principles just tremendously helpful. Now, coming back to what the brothers have asked me to just share with you some thoughts about, it's been exactly 37 years ago that my wife and I had returned from our first furlough in South Korea. And missionary meetings were arranged for me out in this area of New Jersey. And I have to tell you, I kind of think now that maybe the man I'm going to mention may have been in fellowship here, although my memory's not that good that far back. But I was invited to the home of Ellie and Marie Loiseau. Were they in this assembly? Or was it another one? Oh, it was another one. Okay. At any rate, I was invited home after the family Bible hour to have Sunday lunch with them. And sitting in the living room, I noticed a painting over the back of their sofa. And it was a painting of a sheep. And this sheep was standing with a terrified look on its face. And it was bleeding, and it was just standing right next to a very deep precipice. The other part of the picture was of a hand that was reaching through the bushes to take hold of that little sheep and bring it back to safety. And of course, what that picture was designed to communicate to us was that the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he's reaching through the bushes of our lives and all of the problems and difficulties that we have, and he wants to hold us and bring us back from danger in the Christian life. And you know, that I suppose that image has gone through my mind hundreds and hundreds of times since I saw it, because it reminded me of the loving, shepherding care of the Lord Jesus in our individual lives. And we all experience that, don't we? I mean, there are some times when he has to break our leg, you know, so to speak, metaphorically. But in the end, he performs a great shepherding work, very tender-hearted with us. But it reminds me also of the incredible dignity and privilege of an elder. Because elders serve as under-shepherds of the chief shepherd. In other words, the Lord Jesus actually delegates to elders responsibilities to care for his flock. And there's a tremendous dignity about being an elder, isn't there? And while most of what I have to say has to do with elders today, I think there is a sense in which the spirit of all of this should be true of all of us as Christians. Now, when I first started trying to think about, now how in the world am I going to talk about rewards? Because when I read the New Testament, the kind of rewards that we're going to talk about today are not exactly found in the New Testament. Because we're talking about earthly, temporal rewards that are given to elders. And you don't have many expressions of that in the New Testament. Now, there is one from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 where he says, "And what is my reward? That I can preach the gospel without charge." So there was a sense in which he was rewarded because he could preach the gospel and not take up collections and do all the sorts of things that sometimes people do. But really the emphasis in the New Testament is on the eternal reward for the elder, as well as the eternal rewards for all of us. And sometimes I think, if you're like me, my thinking is, I'm living now in time, and over here this paper represents eternity. And somehow or other I feel like that there is no connection between what I'm doing now and what will happen in eternity. But there's an incredible connection, because the Bible actually brings those together. And while there are rewards in the New Testament that are offered to Christians in general, which brings the two together, because we live our lives in the light of eternity, don't we? Well, our passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 is reminding us that for those of you who are serving as elders, or maybe men here who would like to eventually take up that good work, not that position, but an incredibly important work, that the two are brought together. Because how an elder serves now will determine the measure of the reward in eternity. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. So I began to think, how am I going to kind of share some thoughts? And I thought, well, maybe the best way to do it is to go back and remind ourselves of some of the things that elders do, and then we can measure the reward by the response that elders get from the things that they do. So, for example, let me suggest to you, and I suppose if A.P. Gibbs was alive today, he would be very happy with us because I have 7 points. And as you know, A.P. Gibbs always had 7 points and 7 sub-points and 7 sub-sub-points, and I mean, this kept going, you know. I can't do that, but at least I came up with 7. 6 of these have to do with what we will call earthly or temporal rewards, wages that are paid back to an elder during the course of his service for Christ. And then they end up, we'll talk about the eternal reward. And I think there's some really significantly interesting things said with regard to that. So let me just suggest these very quickly. First of all, elders are rewarded when believers respond in obedience to the Word of God. Because one of the fundamental responsibilities of an elder is to teach the Word of God. We've been talking about that, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, where we're to hold fast the faithful word so that we can contradict and we can be able to respond to those, you know, who don't take up a scriptural position and those who move outside of the evangelical fundamental teachings of the Bible. And it's a wonderful thing when elders spend their lives and invest their lives in individuals or in assemblies of believers. And by the way, could I just digress and suggest something to you? I still like the word assembly. Now, I wouldn't fight over this issue. But let me tell you why I think the word assembly is really a good word to use. When William Tyndale translated the Bible for the first time into the common English language, every time he came to the reference ecclesia in the New Testament, which is the word that we translate church, he translated it congregation. In 1611, when the translators of the King James Version came to the word ecclesia, they translated it church. And actually, the word church is not a reflection of the word ecclesia. It's a reflection of another word that simply means the Lord's house. And when I read that, I thought, well, that's a very interesting difference, because William Tyndale saw that the local group of believers was a congregation of people. But the translators of the King James Version made it refer more to a building. And so there is a very subtle but important distinction there. And so I still like to use the word assembly when I'm talking about a local group of Christians. And like I said, I wouldn't go to the mat over it and wouldn't want to fight about it. But at any rate, I think it's a rather significant difference, at least in my mind. But when elders are investing their lives by teaching the Word of God, whether publicly or privately, and they see people respond in obedience to the Word, that is a form of reward, isn't it, for an elder? It's wages are being paid back. I was thinking about something Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You remember that there probably was another letter written to the Corinthians between 1 Corinthians and the second letter to the Corinthians. And Paul is referring to that second letter that did not become part of the canon of Scripture. And he had written a rather stern letter to them. And listen to what he said in chapter 7 and how he felt about what had happened. He said, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," and I'm reading from the New King James Version, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." So Paul rejoiced in seeing the Corinthians respond to that rather stern letter that he had written to them previously. And that suggests that's kind of a reward, isn't it? It's like it's payback time for the elder now. You know, God is, in his grace, is allowing him to be rewarded by seeing believers respond to in obedience to the Word of God. Secondly, when believers become more dependent on the Lord is a great reward for an elder. Because in the end, don't you think, brothers and sisters, the responsibility of any of us, and particularly of elders, is not to make believers dependent on us, but to lead them to Christ and to encourage them to be dependent upon Him. I've been struck, and maybe you've seen this before, but in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, there's a very interesting reoccurrence of some words in chapter 3 that I just want to read these to you very quickly if I could. It shows that Paul's goal for the Thessalonians, and probably we could say for all of those that he ministered to, was he was concerned about their faith. And so if you will notice with me in chapter 3, maybe I'll just take the time to read the verses and I'll cut down on a couple of other things before the end. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your what? Concerning your faith." Drop down with me to verse 5. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also are to see you." Verse 7. "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." Again, down in verse 10. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." So several times, Paul stresses that he was concerned about their faith. He was concerned not that they be drawn to him, but that they be drawn to the person of Christ. Now, I don't think that means that as individuals and as elders that we are to try to help people practically. This was driven home to me a good number of years ago. I was speaking in the Chicago area, and an elderly gentleman in fellowship at one of the assemblies there came to me afterwards, and I think I must have been in my mid-30s at the time. And he said, "Charlie, would you just join me for coffee after the meeting?" I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to." So we went out to a restaurant afterwards and drank coffee, and after a while he got around to kind of telling me why he had invited me out. And he said, I just lost my wife a couple of years ago. And he said, I've been really struggling with, you know, being alone. And he says, I've gone to the elders of my local assembly and asked them for some help. And he says, all they do is tell me to pray about it and trust God. Well, that's true in a sense, isn't it? But there's another sense in which we should be helping people, you know, understand how to trust the Lord and try to comfort them and give them some direction in areas like that. And when we see people responding in faith to the Word of God and trusting Him, what a difference it makes in our lives. A few years ago, in our assembly back in Dubuque, there was a lady who called me one evening, and she said, "Charlie, my husband has been going to, I'm not a professional counselor, but she said, my husband's been going to the Gannon Center in Dubuque, which is a secular service that is ministering to men who were in the Vietnam War, and they were having these post-traumatic flashbacks. And so this man was having those, and he was going there, but he wasn't getting any help. But he wasn't a believer by any means. So she asked if it would be possible, if I would be willing to talk with him. I said, "Well, Kathy, I'd love to, but I don't know that I can help him. I don't know much about that area." So when he came and walked through the door, great big huge guy with a big mustache, looked like a biker. In fact, I discovered later that he did ride a Harley Davidson. And he came into the office and sat down. And I'm thinking, now, Lord, where am I going to go with this? Because I don't know, you know, I don't deal with this kind of thing. So I just began to ask him to just kind of tell me what was going on. So he took me back to his Vietnam days and told me about all of that. He was not a nice guy. And now what was happening to him, he wasn't sleeping at night, he was working 12 hours a day. And so there are a lot of factors involved. But after the second or third time together, I began to just introduce the Lord Jesus into our conversation and share the gospel with him. And after about a three-month period of time, this big old biker sat in front of me in my office where I was working at Emmaus with tears in his eyes, and he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Now, the thing about this man was that he can't read and he can't write. So I used to have him in Bible studies, and I would always skip him when I had men, you know, reading the scriptures. I would skip him. But I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, through the ear gate, this man listening to the Word of God being preached and being read, I have to tell you, I think he must have better faith than I do. And what a joy it was for me. It was kind of a reward for me to see this man saved, to see him respond in faith, you know, and trust the Lord and through all the difficult times that he was going through. That was kind of wages, no payback, kind of, for me. And then the third thing is that when believers give evidence of spiritual growth in their lives, what a payback for an elder. What a reward for an elder. Because the master ambition of God, if I could put it that way, is to transform us into the moral and ethical image of his Son. You remember that great verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 where Paul said, "And those whom he foreknew, he also predestined," what? "To be conformed to the image of his Son." Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he said to the brethren in Galatia, in the Galatian churches, he said, "Brethren, I travail again in birth unto" what? "Until Christ be formed in you." And one of the greatest paybacks for an elder is to see folk come into a local assembly. Some are saved and are brought into the assembly, or you come into an assembly where there's a group of Christians that are not growing well, they're not giving great attention to the Word of God and to the important things of life, they're being distracted, and through the teaching and counseling with the Word of God, suddenly you see these people begin to give evidence of spiritual growth. You see that despite their personalities, they have an incredible love for the people of God. They have a great peace in their lives. They become stable, secure believers. All of that is kind of a payback, I think, to the elder who has invested their lives and time in working with believers in that assembly. And then fourthly, when believers pursue peace in the local assembly, oh, what a payback for elders. There is a verse in Colossians chapter 3 which seems to me like we probably misused it thousands and thousands and probably millions of times over the years. This verse, Paul says in Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." Now, most of the time when we refer to that verse, we think of it in the context of guidance, don't we? And we say, well, if I'm thinking of making a difficult decision, say, particularly in the area that the Bible doesn't address, whether I should take a new job, whom should I marry, all of those sorts of things fall into kind of a gray area, don't they? And we say, well, I'm going to think about it, and when I have peace about it, I'll take that as coming from the Lord, and I will pursue that course of action. Well, this verse really has absolutely nothing to do with guidance. That's the problem. Now, maybe we could apply it, although I think sometimes peace doesn't always come the way we think it does. But at any rate, I think what Paul is saying here is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are also called, is that when every believer in a local assembly of Christians is committed to maintaining harmony and peace in the local assembly, that is a great, great payback for elders, isn't it? Because one of the most difficult things is to deal with division in a local assembly. Robert C. Chapman, a great man of God who lived in Barnstaple, you know, and served for some 70 years in England, he once said, he said, a little division on earth is open scandal in heaven. And I believe that's true. And so when we have a heart for peace in the local assembly, that means so much to an elder. And so, you know, I just say to us today in our particular assemblies that we're a part of, you know, if we're a little bit out of joint about something, or, you know, if we're having some struggles within the assembly, you know, let's go about dealing with those things personally to begin with, because that will bring great reward to the elders. And then fifthly, let me suggest that when believers are restored after discipline, what an incredible payback. 1 Corinthians 5, I believe, is talking about an extreme, the more extreme kind of discipline in the local assembly. And it's always a heartbreak for a group of elders to have to put someone out of fellowship. Now, during the course of my 50 years as a believer, I've only gone through this one time. And I have to tell you, I'm very thankful. It is not fun to have to confront believers about moral issues in their lives and see them become resistant to the Lord and to His Word and to the elders of the local assembly, and they go out and do their own thing anyway. But when you see them come back in repentance, acknowledge their sin before God and before the assembly, what an incredible reward that is to those who serve as elders. And some of you men who have gone through that in your local assembly, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. And then sixthly and last of all, before we're thinking now about these earthly temporal rewards that elders get from their service, and it's this, that when believers respond to counsel, encouragement, and admonition from the Word that's given to them by elders, it is a great reward when they respond positively. I was struck many years ago. I love the epistle to 1 Thessalonians. And I was really struck a good number of years ago in reading this verse. Verse 12 talks about how we are to respond to the elders in our local assembly. And verse 14 talks about how the elders are to work within the context of the assembly. And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now that word there carries it with it the idea of warning. It's the word from which we get noethetic counseling. You probably heard of that. Jay Adams started a counseling ministry many years ago, and he called it noethetic counseling. He took it from this Greek word for this particular word, admonish, here. And when believers are encouraged by the saints, which involves comfort, it involves challenge, and sometimes it involves confrontation, when believers respond positively, that's payback, you know, to them. I have to tell you this story. It's one of the most moving stories that I think I have ever read. But a good number of years ago, Dr. Larry Crabb, some of you folks will have heard of him. He was raised in assemblies in the state of Pennsylvania. And when he was a young boy, he had a severe stuttering problem. I don't know if you've ever heard this story or not, but it's really quite moving. He had a stuttering problem. But at the Lord's Supper, every Sunday morning, he so desperately wanted to stand up and pray and give thanks. So this one particular morning, man, he mustered up all the courage he had, and he stood to his feet, and he started praying. And as soon as he started praying, his theology went out the window. The Father dying on the cross and the Holy Spirit rising from the dead. I mean, he just totally blew everything. And then he finished praying and he sat down. And he was so discouraged that he put his head down in his hands and he vowed to himself that he would never, never again try to pray publicly. When the meeting was over, he's making his way out of the building. And an old man, an elder, came to him, put his arm around his shoulder, and he said, "Larry, I want you to know something. Whatever you do in life, I'm behind you 1,000%. And Larry Krebs said that was a life word for him. It totally changed his life. And I'm quite confident that as that old gentleman, however long he lived, and he saw how God was working in Larry's life and responding to that bit of encouragement he gave. It must have been a great reward for him, don't you think so? I think we all find that when we see, you know, others responding to the word. And one other illustration before we move on to just talk about this reward in 1 Peter chapter 5. About 15 years ago, there was a young lady just out of high school. In fact, Jim Catron was alive. He was one of the teachers at Emmaus. And his wife called me one day, and she said, "Charlie, there's a young lady I've been talking with, and she said, I just wonder if you would be willing to chat with her." So she came across, and when she walked through the door into my office, I mean, she looked like death warmed over. I mean, she was so skinny, she probably had to run around in the shower to get wet. I mean, she really was just really, really thin, really thin, I have to tell you. And she sat down, saddest looking girl I've ever seen, and she began to pour out her life to me about her dysfunctional family, about all the problems that she was having and that she had in her family. So I just tried to use the word and just shared the word of God with her. I have to tell you, brothers, that I have never in my life seen anyone respond so quickly to the words of Scripture that were read to her. In fact, within 2 weeks, you hardly would have known that young woman. And this was like in November of this particular year. And before I knew it, she had enrolled to study for her first year at Emmaus. Now she's actually married to one of the faculty members at Emmaus. And I have to tell you, I get great reward and great pleasure out of seeing her respond to the word that we read together on those few occasions that we spent. And so those are rewards that the Lord gives us during the course of our lifetime when we're functioning as elders. But there is another reward, and it's the eternal reward. And that's what Peter refers to in his letter. And he says to us again in verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, we're just going to talk to the elders for a minute, because that's who the passage is talking to. And let me just remind those of you who are serving as elders that payback time is coming for you. And there are two interesting words in the New Testament that talk about rewards. The rewards for elders is part of a larger teaching in the New Testament on the subject of rewards. And there are two words that are very important when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, because that's where the rewards will be given, even to the elders. And I just want to remind you of those. And the first one is the word reward itself. The word reward itself simply means wages. And there's an interesting passage, if you'll just turn with me for a moment, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And let me just read a couple of verses there. Luke chapter 6. Verse 22. Luke 6:22. "Blessed are you when men hate you." Now, he's not addressing elders particularly here, but there's a principle. "And when they exclude you and revile you and cast you out and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake," he says, "rejoice in that day," that is the day of persecution, "and leap for joy." Then he gives us the reason. "For indeed your reward," or your wages, "is great in heaven." Now, if you look at that verse carefully, it tells us three things. It tells us that the reward is in heaven. That's the same for an elder as well. That the reward comes in heaven. Secondly, the reward will be given after death. Of course, unless the Lord comes and some of us are caught up alive to meet him. And thirdly, it means that all of the elders that have died before us have not yet received their reward. But there is a day coming when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ that elders will receive the crown of glory. That will be their wages. And then there's a second word that I think is really quite interesting, and it's the word recompense. And if you'll just turn over just a couple of chapters or so in the Gospel of Luke, over to chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. And here the Lord says, and also he said to him who invited him, he was in the home of a Pharisee, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Notice verse 13 and 14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. But then he goes on to say, for you shall be repaid or recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And the word recompense just simply means to give back. Now, I understand, I don't know Greek either. My brother Jack Fish can verify this for us. But I understand that the Greek word for reward and the Greek word for recompense are both combined together in a description of God himself in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him, because God is a what? A rewarder. Both ideas are inherent in that word. And so if we apply that, you know, in the context of elders, there is a day coming when God is going to recompense the elders. He's going to pay back to the elders for their service on planet Earth. He's going to reward them for what they have done. And of course, it doesn't mean that God's obligated to do that. It just simply means that in his grace, that's what he wants to do. Have you ever thought about it this way? God saves me. God puts his Holy Spirit within me. And it is the Spirit that gives me victory. It is the Spirit that gives me power. It's the Spirit that enables me, you know, to serve effectively. And then he turns around and rewards me for what he's given me, the grace and the strength to do to begin with. It's all of grace. So the idea of rewards and recompense is not obligating God to give something to us. It's just simply we serve him because we love him. And in the end, he says, I want to give elders a crown of glory. Now, trying to talk about crowns, I think, is kind of like trying to talk about cell phones and computers to some aboriginal tribe in some faraway country. They can't identify with it. So here we are on earth and we're trying to think about crowns. And I don't know about you, but my mind gets kind of, you know, when I start trying to think about it. But what I've come to the conclusion is, and I don't know how most of you guys feel, but I've come to the conclusion as I read the New Testament that crowns have more to do. They're metaphorical. He's not talking about a cosmic crown he's going to put on our heads and then we're going to turn around and throw them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. I think that crowns have more to do with privileges and responsibilities in the future kingdom of Christ and on into eternity. It makes the best sense to me. So if that's true, when he talks about the crown of glory, and the glory is the crown, it may refer to those some special privileges and responsibilities that he will give to the elders, you know, at the Bema seat of Christ. So there is a payback time coming, brothers, for those of you who are serving as elders. And despite all of your heartache and all of your discouragements and the difficulties that you go through, keep your eye on the future. And let's keep our eyes on the Bema seat of Christ, because then he will reward his people. And I have to tell you that the rewards he will give us in that day, whether we're an elder or we're not an elder, will far exceed all of our puny efforts on planet Earth. I have to tell you in closing a wonderful story that I think illustrates this. Many years ago, there was a young medical student selling books during the summer. And he came to this lady's house. It was a hot, sultry, warm afternoon. And he came to this lady's house to sell his books, and he was sweating. So he said to the lady, he said, excuse me, but he said, would you just give me a glass of water? And she said, young man, I'll do something even better. I'll give you a glass of milk. So she disappeared inside and brought back a glass of milk. And he drank it and sat down on the front porch and talked with her. I don't know whether he sold her any books or not, but he eventually went on his way. Well, that man went on to complete his medical training and became the leading surgeon. His name was John Kelly. He became the leading surgeon at Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore, Maryland. this lady who had given him that glass of milk became very ill and had to be taken to Johns Hopkins. And a team of doctors was assigned to her, and the head of that team was John Kelly. John Kelly recognized that woman who had given him that glass of milk on that hot, sultry day. And so they diagnosed her, kept her in the hospital for 2 or 3 months, and then released her to go home. Well, she was poor as a church mouse. She didn't have any money at all. And she was dreading the day when the statement, the invoice, would come from the hospital. But on a particular day, it arrived. And she picked it up, and as she looked down that list of, you know, all the charge, you know, a Q-tip, 50 cents or a dollar or whatever they charge, you know. It's incredible what they charge you. And the further down the list she came, the more her heart dropped, until she got to the bottom. And written in the bottom in the handwriting of John Kelly was these words: paid in full for one glass of milk. See, he remembered, and he paid her back. But the way he paid her back far exceeded that little glass of milk that she gave that young medical student. And I would suggest to you, brothers, if you're an elder, when you stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and you've suffered and you've worked hard and you've invested your life, when you hear him say verbally, "Well done, you good and faithful servant," and that crown of glory, whatever that is given to you, it will far, far exceed all of the puny efforts that you've made on planet Earth. Don't you agree? So we have a wonderful God, a God of grace. So there are rewards. There is the reward that he gives us in this life, but then there is that ultimate reward to the elders at the Bema Seat of Christ. And may we just be encouraged, you know, as elders, to go on and to follow him. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to read your word. We thank you for the men who are serving in their local assemblies. And we just ask you, Lord, to encourage them, to bless them, to give them wisdom, help them in their understanding of the word of God. And above all, help them to be tender-hearted toward your flock, because they belong to you. Lord, we thank you.